All right, this morning you get to listen to me for half an hour or so, and I'm going to be talking about Habakkuk. All right, before we get started this morning, in Habakkuk 3, I think we really need to understand some of the context of the previous two chapters. Habakkuk is a three-chapter book, and it is just a very interesting prophetic book. It's going to make our thoughts clearer this morning. If we delve into the first two chapters before we actually get to our text, and we're going to drive home one main point this morning, and it is, if it's happened before, it can happen again. I'm going to say the first part, if it's happened before, you can say it can happen again. All right, can we do that? All right, if it's happened before, okay, not too bad. One more time, if it's happened before. That's not too bad. I think we can work with this morning. So Habakkuk is such a unique prophetic book in the Bible. It is written so very different than a lot of the other prophets. See, most prophets, when you read the prophets, they come across in two ways. The first way is they're accusing Israel of a behavior that is like contrary to the law. That's one way that the book will come across. And the second one is that they are speaking on behalf of God. You'll hear a lot of thus saith the Lord, those things. But this book of Habakkuk, hey, is different. This is a conversation, or even more so, an argument that takes place between himself, the prophet, and God. And I don't know about you, but watching a movie sometimes, if it has a good argument in it, I love those moments. So this is what happens. See, Habakkuk lives in a time where there was great, like massive injustice, and there was idolatry in Israel. He could sense that Babylon, meaning like the counterfeit of God's eternal city, the opposite of what God's plan is, was on the horizon. He knew that that God's plans were far, far, far from completion. And he wondered why. Nobody's ever been like this before in this house this morning. He wondered why God was silent. See, this book captures Habakkuk's, I'm going to get it, guys. I'm going to get that. He's going to get the real thoughts. We're going to get the real talk. And his journey of trying to believe, he is trying so hard to believe that God is actually good. He's trying. You can see this battle that is going on inside of him in spite of all of the circumstances around him. He's trying to convince himself that God is good. See, it was his lament. It was drawing God's attention to an injustice that is happening. So he's questioning God, his nearness. Where, God, where are you? Why aren't you speaking? And why aren't you doing anything? So he had two complaints. Everybody say two complaints. All right, we just got to get it out of our system. Life in Israel had become horrible. The Torah was completely neglected. There was violence and injustice. And there was corrupt leadership. And he was saying, do something, Lord. Or a psalm-like phrase, how long, O Lord, will you let this continue? Or where are you, God? So he asked God, how long is this going to keep going? And God's answer, never what we think. He says, I know the corruption. I got this. I'm aware that this is going on, but I have a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I will actually use the Babylonians to bring justice, which is to say, I will use the worst of the worst to teach a lesson to the people of Israel. Wow. Which leads to complaint number two. Habakkuk says, the Babylonians are even worse than Israel. Why would you use them? They are more corrupt, more violent, more unjust. And God answers him. So cool. He says, don't worry. Don't sweat it. I will bring Babylon down. God may use corrupt kingdoms, but he doesn't, and I don't, endorse their behavior. See, all nations, Israel, the Babylonians, are accountable to God and his justice. So the Lord gives five woes. Whoa. And they are, the first two talk about that there's unjust economics going on. I mean, none of this relates to our time today, though, what's going on in our world. There is slave labor, there's irresponsible leadership, there's idolatry. See, these practices are not unique to Babylon. In fact, you can see many, many similarities as you read through this poetry, this book, to our world and its structures. I think it points to one massive issue that we have in our world, and it's called the human condition. Sometimes it feels hopeless. We feel much like Habakkuk did. Can you see that I'm stuck between Habakkuk and Habakkuk? Ugh, like right in the middle. All this is going on, and we struggle. We struggle to hear God clearly. So this leads to our text. I kind of gave you the first two chapters of this poem, of this book. It's very poetic in how it's written. And we're going to read the whole passage today. It's a poem. It's poetry. You can't like separate it. It's got to go together. So bear with me as we read it. Actually, can we all stand today? We've been sitting for about 10 minutes. We don't like to sit for more than 10 minutes in this place. All right, let's read it. So this is Habakkuk's prayer. This is after this argument has gone on. This is his prayer. It says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in your day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One of Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the old, age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of the Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots in victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows and the lightning of the flashing sphere. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in your anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wicked. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when the warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard my heart and it pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I waited patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I love this next portion. As we come to the end of it, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I love this word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And this is actually from the scripture. You can picture me up there with my guitar. From the director of music on my stringed instrument. I should have done it with my guitar this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts this morning. I pray that we would be filled with your hope, that we would be attentive to what you would have for us this morning. Jesus, speak loud and clear in this house, and we pray this in your strong name. And everybody said, amen. As you're grabbing your seat, tell your neighbor, if it's happened before, it can happen again. Yee. So back in, I think it was, I'm going back in my November. Yeah, there we go. November, I got the dreaded call. Well, right now, everybody, parents, you're on kind of high alert. Your phone rings and you see that it's your kid's school phoning. I got a call from the school. You almost don't want to pick it up anymore because you're like, well, if he has a fever, well, I don't know what to do anymore. But we got a call from Thomas's school. And they're like, well, he was running really hard in gym class and he stuck his arm out and it doesn't look like it should right now. It's kind of bent in the wrong direction. I'm like, okay, dear God, I'm going to the school and pick him up. And sure enough, I picked him up from school and his arm was like in a U. I'm like, oh, okay, we're going straight to Chio. This is awful. He comes by, honestly, I broke my arm 5 times by the time I was 10. My poor parents. So it was a pretty bad break and they had to put him under to kind of straighten his arm out and whatnot. And it's pretty funny when your kids kind of can go under and they get to ask them funny questions and you just never know what they're gonna say. And they asked him where he wanted to go. He was like, I wanna go to Dubai. Can I go to Dubai right now and see the Burj Khalifa? He's like, sure, we can go there. Drugs can do wonders. And as he was coming to life, he was kind of looking at me with those droopy, droopy, droopy eyes. He's like, Dad, is this real life? What's going on? Is this real? I'm like, Thomas, yeah, buddy, this is 100% real life. He was a trooper. He did so good that day. And we went through the 7 weeks of having that cast on, poor guy, Christmas pictures with his beautiful green cast just for Christmas. And we went through the 7 weeks and many x-rays, and I said, okay, it's time. I think it's healed enough. I'm like, I don't know if I like that word, enough. It's healed enough to take the cast off. And they said, so we're gonna take it off, but you have to be cautious. And the doctor left me with this phrase. And I didn't quite know what to make of it. He was like, so just be cautious, you know, if it's happened before, it can happen again, and left. He left. I'm like, what am I supposed to think of this? Was this a warning? Yes. Meaning his arm was fragile. Be cautious. Was this a message of hope? Yes. Many kids have broken their arms before and they heal. Trust the process, you know? What am I to make of this? The doctor, it's happened before, it can happen again, have a good day. Okay, there it is. This morning we're going to continue on in our series. Started it on Palm Sunday. There is hope. We're going to talk about hope this morning. And I wanted to look at two appropriate definitions of what hope is. A hope is a feeling of expectation or desire for certain things to happen. It's being optimistic. But it's also a feeling of trust. Hope is a feeling of trust. Sometimes when we think about the hope of God, it's not that everything is working out perfectly. It's that we trust our God in spite of all situations. Like Habakkuk, we believe that even if the world is falling apart, and there is drought and there is famine, we choose trust. We choose optimism in the covenant promises of God. So for those this morning, I know if you're here today, there's definitely some, maybe in the last 3 years, you've lost hope. Maybe your hope is waning. Maybe you don't know what the next steps are for your life. Maybe you just feel like God is completely silent. I want to remind you that Yahweh, our God, is a God of hope. So three real things, and we'll unpack these quickly. Number one is we have to remember what God has done. We trust God in doing what God is doing now. And we choose godly optimism for things to come. So number one, remember what God has done. We have a very short, one might say, a selective memory sometimes, don't we? Am I the only one along here? Selective memory, anybody? Oh yeah, definitely. We got six of you. Perfect. It's amazing. It really is how we can be surrounded by such good things. Yet what screams in our face is the minuscule perceived negatives. Can I be vulnerable with you for a couple seconds here? I know if you say no, I'm just going to have to cut the message by about 5 minutes. Can I be vulnerable with you this morning? Thank you. Yes, I'm on it. This is just between you and us, though, right? And those online, so about 500 of my closest friends. Last weekend was amazing. I loved last weekend. It was such a glorious moment in the life of our church. And just in general, I do believe that the Lord is doing something exciting in this house. There's been like, our times of worship have been so, so good. It's been growing. It's been powerful. You don't have to clap for that one. You can clap for this one, though. There's been powerful messages. It's just, there's been altar times, and people are being activated in their faith. We are seeing people come to Jesus. There's just been this kind of moment, and it almost felt like last Sunday was this like climax of God is doing something so cool, and I want to be involved in what's going on. I was pumped coming home from church last Sunday. I'm sure many of you, the room was full. There was such a great excitement in this house. And I was thinking about all that God has done. I was thinking about those who went back to sign up for Alpha, to give their heart to Jesus. I was pumped. Then I remembered something. I remembered that there was an issue that probably 2% of the people in this room recognized. That during the 5-minute countdown, a video which I made and produced and worked so hard on, really worked so hard on, it stopped after 40 seconds. Stop playing, boom, dead air. The guys upstairs are like, Steve, we've got a problem, got a problem. Code red, code red. I'm like, choose another countdown. And they did, they chose another countdown. But what did I do? I went home and I focused for the next 2 hours about that stinking video that didn't start, or it started, but it corrupted and failed. Not that so many people came and experienced God and gave their heart to Jesus. But luckily, you know what? This is pretty cool. I have the most amazing godly wife who reminds me of what I need to focus on. She's like, Steve, does that matter? No, it doesn't matter. But it does. Oh, it drives me crazy. I'm at war within myself. When we are losing or have lost our hope, we tend to forget the good that God has done. Isn't it true? We just focus on that little part. God, I didn't hear your voice 10 years ago on April 15th, and I needed to. Sometimes we just have to remember. We have to remember what God has done. It's written down in the Bible. If you just look at one chapter in Ephesians in the New Testament, it talks about how God has blessed us, how he has chosen us, he has predestined us, he has accepted us, he has redeemed us, he's abundant towards us, he makes himself known to us, he gives us an inheritance. That's just one chapter. What has God done? How has God changed your narrative? How has God changed your story? Where would you be without the Lord? God can speak. God does speak. And if it's happened before, it can happen again. The Lord can part the Red Sea. He is more than able. He's done it before, and he can do it again. So that's number one. Number two, we got to trust what God is doing now. Now, now. I like the little reverb. I think I'm so ADD. I'm so sorry, guys. We got to trust what God is doing now. I think for some of us, this might be the most difficult one. It's easy, not easy, but We have the tangible moments that we can look back on and say, God, you've done it. We tend to celebrate all that God has done. And this, believe me, we just talked about it. It is good and necessary to look back. It's also, there's an excitement in moving forward. We can look to God's goodness in the future. We can look forward to the day where he comes for his church. We can look forward to the day where God does such and such and such and such, and he'll be faithful. But trusting God in the now, I think, is where the rubber meets the road. Much like Habakkuk, these moments of silence from God is in the now, where we can't hear his voice and we say, how long, oh God? How long, oh Lord? See, it's easy sometimes to sing, even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop moving. Started way too high, never stop moving. This is a hard song to sing when you're walking through it, isn't it? It's a hard song to sing when you don't trust, when you can't hear the voice of God. That trust moment is hard. But you're not alone in this. See, many, we talked about it earlier, but many Psalms have this message. That's why I love the Psalms so much. David would often pen something like, how long, O Lord? Where are you, God? I don't feel your presence. I need to hear your voice. And this scripture that we read today is very psalm-like. I don't know if you've picked up on that. The poetry is very similar to what the Psalms are like. It says in Habakkuk 3:18, in the first half of it says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, which is to say, when everything is going wrong, when I don't have food on my table or money in the bank, or when God is distant, when my doubts creep in, God, I don't understand how you're moving in this situation. Your ways are clearly not my ways. I don't feel your presence right now. That's kind of what Habakkuk is saying. But the second half of the verse, oh, it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I think it takes some incredible resolve to trust God in what he is doing in this moment, in the now. See, we can find hope because we're reminded that while God may seem silent and uninvolved in our world, he always has a plan. He has a plan to deal with evil and with pestilence, and he always is working out justice, even if not on our time frame. See, God invites us into this journey of hope, telling us that he loves this world even more than we do. He cares for it so much more than I. If God can speak into your now, if he has spoken into your now, guess what? He can do it again. If it's happened before, it can happen again. Lastly, choose godly optimism for things to come. For those who maybe don't know me super well, I am a big sports fan. Like, ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I asked my daughter Anna what her favorite part of yesterday was. I was and our night. So Anna, what was your best part about today? She's like, I think it was watching the Blue Jays. I'm like, yes, I'm so proud right now. So proud. But I have an eternal optimism when it comes to the teams that I cheer for. To be honest, this used to drive my father crazy. He would talk about the Blue Jays and how their pitching is, you know, not so great, and how much trouble they were in. And while it might have been true, my posture, my response was always, but Dad, did you see who's coming up next? Did you see who they drafted? Do you know who's in their farm system? We often, my dad and myself, we often cheered for opposite teams, and maybe that's why it drove him nuts, because I was too optimistic and I would always put his teams down. For example, like, he liked the Montreal Canadiens, I'm so sorry. And I liked the Toronto Maple Leafs. And it often didn't seem like I had zero reason to be optimistic. But I still was. I believed in the process. I trusted it. I knew that brighter days were on their way. I knew maybe in the next 50 years that the Leafs would hoist that Stanley Cup. Let it be, Lord Jesus. But in that moment, my optimism was a choice. I could have gotten down and say, man, you know what? I could still say that about some teams today, maybe the Montreal Canadiens. As a follower of Jesus, I have a choice. I can look to the future and be filled with fear or with dread about what's coming. I could be afraid of choices that so many have made. Look at my kids going to school and say, what are they going to be taught? Or I can recognize who I serve and know his sovereign power and love for me and my family and my church. Can I speak honestly for a moment? Oh, not that I wasn't speaking honestly earlier, okay? Perhaps transparent is a better word. Can I be transparent with you this morning? All right, let's be transparent. There it is. Not honest. Well, we will still be honest, but transparent. As a body of believers, I think we're very good at telling the world at what we're opposed to and the products to boycott or the voices in this world that we don't like or the Starbucks Christmas cup that is just awful. How dare they not have a Christmas reference to on their coffee cup? This is the stuff that matters, people. How dare they not use Christmas colors? Goodness. I think there's more to this. I think there's more to the story and what the church should be. See, I think sometimes, maybe just every once in a while, we have traded our voice of hope for that to be a contrarian. See, the world needs to hear our voice of hope. We need the church to be revived, alive, and full of hope, and sometimes not have an opinion on everything. I'm sorry I said it. I really do believe that God can wake up his church, because if he's done it before, he can do it again. Spurgeon said this, O God, have mercy upon thy poor church and visit her and revive her. She has but a little strength. I feel like I needed to be William Wallace there for a minute, but she has just a little strength. She has desired to keep thy word, O refresher, restore her to thy power, and give her yet to be great in this land. How did Habakkuk finish his prayer? I love how he opens and closes it. Here's how he starts. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I know who you are. You've done so many good things. I stand in awe of all that you've done. Do it again. In this time, make yourself known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we pray this morning, do it again. God, you have been so faithful. You have been so good. Do it again. See, we believe, and I believe, that the past exodus becomes an image of the future exodus. That God has delivered his people in the past, he will bring them out again. He will make a way. He'll do it again. He's healed in the past. And he'll do it again. Repeat them. Do it again, Lord. Because we believe who God is. Verse 19 says, the Lord, or the sovereign Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I was really, really challenged by reading this. I think I put the, I don't know if anybody uses YouVersion here. I love YouVersion, it's amazing. I just kept looping the scripture, these three chapters, over and over and over. And the Lord really was, it was putting this into my heart and into my soul. That God is a faithful God. See, the book of Habakkuk, it reminds us that no place is too dark, no wall is too thick for God's grace to penetrate in a powerful, life-affirming way. There is hope. There's hope in the past, the present, and the future. And if he's done it before, you guys are going to get so tired of me, he can do it again. You're walking through a season in your life and you feel that God is silent or distant. And maybe one time in your life you had this close walk. You felt like you could hear his voice, but for some reason there's something going on. And you just are losing hope. It's waning. You're holding on, but just barely. The third prayer is for us as a church. Is, Lord, revive me. Revive me, Lord. I had my youth pastor growing up, Tom Ettinger. I remember he preached a message when I was probably 12 or 13. And it was a message just entitled, Revival is a Personal Thing. That revival has to start in your own heart. And when it starts in your own heart, it will become contagious. And it won't help but spread. Lord, revive me. So those are our three prayers. I want a relationship with Jesus. I've lost hope. And Lord, revive me. For the next 30 seconds, can we just call out to God and ask him to revive this house, revive our hearts, and do what he's done in the past. Ask him to come and visit us in such a strong way. He's done it before. And he can do it again. Can we just lift our voices, our hands in this house, and just begin to cry out to the living, the sovereign God who is here this morning. Come on, just begin to cry out. Begin to say his name. If you don't know what to say, just say, Jesus, I love you. I need you. Move in my heart. Your promises are true. You'll never fail. You'll never fail. Never fail, you never fail. You are faithful, God. Praise rise up, let praise rise up. You can move the mountains. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you have so faithfully come and visited your people in this house today. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing. We do sense just a great sense of your presence as we're meeting together. Lord, we know that lives are being changed. We know that many are coming to know you. Lord, we know that people are being activated in their faith to go walk Monday through Saturday and be the hands and feet of Jesus outside of the walls of this church. But God, we are asking for a great move of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would move in this house that we might be the voice of hope that this world needs so desperately. Lord, I pray we would check ourselves sometimes to make sure that we are representing you well, that we are representing the hope that you have for this broken and dying world. Jesus, continue to move. Holy Spirit, reign in this house and in this church. Lord Jesus, we need you so desperately. I pray that you would go with my friends this morning, that we would go encouraged and being hope to the hopeless. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your strong and mighty name, and all of community said, amen. Church, God bless you today. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next weekend. All right, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. You are our faith.